But his bumper sticker said, "I may be getting older, but I refuse to grow up." We revere that aspect of youth in our culture and all, and that's a good thing to enjoy. And sometimes, though, we look towards youth as being superior to those who have experience and age. This morning, as we look at 1 Timothy chapter 3, Paul is writing to Timothy to let him know what the qualifications are for a person who wants to serve in the position of elder. And he's talking about qualifications versus position. There's the possibility of being qualified without the position. That's what happens at a job interview. At a job interview, hopefully you're qualified for the position that you are applying for. And I know that I am thoroughly tired of the politicking, but that's what politics is about, is somebody saying, "I am qualified, put me into this position." So they're saying, "I'm qualified, but I don't have the position yet." There's also the possibility of having the position without being qualified. And that's referred to normally as the Peter principle. The Peter principle says that a person will get promoted to the level of their incompetence. So in other words, if you do your job well, you'll get promoted. And then you'll do your job well and get promoted. And then you're promoted beyond what you're able to do, and they can't fire you and they can't demote you back to where you're competent, so you get stuck there, being promoted to the level of your incompetence. And many people are witness to the truth of that principle. But the purpose of the church, the purpose that Paul is writing to Timothy about, is that the role of the church is to find qualified people to fulfill the positions of need in the church. Now, I have this philosophy that God will provide every gifted person necessary to carry on the mission and ministry that God has called that church to fulfill. Now, what that means is that you are here for a purpose. God has you here. Number two, God has gifted you to do something. Do it. And number three, the leadership of the church is supposed to be attuned to the needs and the qualifications of people to help them find their position within a church. There have been times that as a pastor, to help somebody find where they fit, they were referenced to a different congregation. And that's not a negative statement. That's a positive statement in my perspective, because as pastor of a church, I've pastored a church a lot of years. My purpose is not to hoard everybody into my congregation, though that's what I really want to do. My purpose is to help everybody find the place that God has for them to minister. And that may not be in my congregation. And so there are times that I might have to help somebody redirect. And that's not saying that I'm trying to get rid of anybody. It's just saying that my role is to help people find where they fit, where God can use them best in their giftedness. And that's the role of the elders, the leadership of the church, is to do that. And so as we come up here, the positions identified here are familiar to us. One is the position of bishop or overseer. And you can see the Greek words there, and now you're impressed with my Greek understanding that I got out of a book somewhere. Okay? But it comes down to the fact that one word goes for the office, the other word goes for the person. It's episcopal, which in generally means a superintendent, somebody that oversees. Okay? That's the role, and that's a good position to desire. The word for elder, we get from Presbyterian. Again, a word for the office, a word for the purpose, the person, and it means the heads or leaders of tribes and families. And that's the word used by the Presbyterian Church. And we use it for bishop, overseer, elder, pastor. That's the words that we're familiar with. Those are all the same office, essentially. That's what Paul is identifying here, to qualify. And he says it's a good thing to want to be in a position of service. We also have coming up, not in the passage today, but we've got coming up the office of deacon. Again, there's a word for office, a word for person. Deacon means literally to be an attendant or to serve. And that's not a lesser office, it's a different office. In fact, what we got here, if you want to put it in business terms, the bishop, the overseer, the pastor, the elder, they are the policy-making head of the church. Whereas deacon oversees the property and the ministry needs of the church that way. And both of those are important. But you really don't want, within a congregation, you don't want the elders distracted from the ministries that God has called them to, nor do you want the deacons to be caught up in the ministry of the elders. They each have their area of giftedness and ministry. But they all need certain character traits. So the qualifications. We look at four areas here that Paul points out to us. Number one is character. Number two is temperament. Number three is experience. And number four is reputation. These are the areas that Paul addresses for to be qualified as a leader within a church. It can be very challenging sometimes as a pastor. Again, in my years of experience, when somebody comes in and you see, well, they're well qualified, but we need to know them. And the challenge I found is, my rule of thumb, not a very big thumb, but my rule of thumb is, I want somebody being a part of the church for a year before I put them into a position of responsibility. Just so that we have the chance to get to know them. The challenge with that rule of thumb is the fact that quality people will get involved in 100 different locations where they are not as picky as the church. And so by the time I get around to saying, are you available to serve in this capacity, they're usually overbooked. That's not unusual. But these are the qualifications that Paul lays out here. I want to take a quick look at them with you because this is something we need to be aware of as a church. Each year we vote on leadership. We're looking for people to fulfill certain roles. So as we look at character, we're looking for somebody that is above reproach, not open to censure. Basically saying that there's nothing that the devil can use in their life to trip them up or to ruin their reputation and the reputation of the church that they serve. This is a general overarching attribute that covers all the others. All the others basically describe this. So a person needs to be above reproach. Even Jesus stood before those that accused him. They weren't real friendly to him. And he stood up in front of them and says, which of you convicts me of sin? If I speak truth, why do you not believe me? You know, I wouldn't go home among my family and say, which of you convicts me of sin? They'd start throwing the rocks. And a lot rightly so. But basically, an elder has to be a person of good reputation. So they may be getting older and they don't, but they're not going to grow up. That's not a person you want in a position of responsibility. I know that bumper sticker was tongue-in-cheek, but still. Now, here's one that's really had a lot of discussion to it. Be the husband of one wife. Let me share with you several different perspectives on this particular passage. One says that means that the elder, the pastor, the bishop must be married. Other people say, well, that means that they can only be married once. If they've ever been divorced, then they're disqualified from the office If they've been widowed and remarried, that disqualifies them from the office. Or number three, to be a one-woman man. You've probably already figured out where I stand on this. Number one, we're talking about the reality of a character trait, not marital status. So, must be married? Not necessarily so. To our knowledge at this point, Timothy wasn't married. We have no evidence that he was married at this time. And we don't know what Paul's marital status was. He may have been widowed by this time already. So number one really doesn't fit with the context of a character attribute. Number two, must be married only once. You can't be polygamous. And you can't be divorced or widowed. Again, that doesn't fit with a character trait. I don't believe. And I've also noticed over time, and maybe you have too, that it actually takes two people to stay married. And there are times when a perfectly virtuous person ends up being divorced because the other person just decides they don't want to be married anymore. And it's not a reflection on their character. So I don't hold to that one. I hold to number three, where it's a one-woman man, because we've also seen, maybe you remember some of these high-profile religious leaders that have only been married once, but they were out philandering on the side. Does that mean that they're qualified to be a leader? In my opinion, no. Yes, they're married once, but they are not a one-woman man. It's a character trait identifying faithfulness, which, by the way, if you go to Ephesians 5 and it talks about the church in light of marriage, you know, he talks about the relationship of the husband and wife, and then he gets down to the end, he says, I'm talking about the church, Christ and the church. Elders are supposed to reflect the character traits of Christ and the church. So we're looking for a one-woman man, somebody that is faithful to the woman that he's married to. Some of these other ones, temperate, sober judgment in action, not easily excitable. Somebody that's not going to go off every time something goes wrong. The phrase nowadays is not easily triggered. Okay? Where the least little thing will set you off and get you sidetracked. To be prudent, that means a well-ordered life and testimony. Somebody that's able to function well in life. I've got a cousin, my claim to fame, he teaches Greek at Dallas Theological Seminary. He is one of the lead Greek scholars in the U.S., if not the world. He got it all and I got nothing. But if you want to have some fun, go talk to his sister, which we did recently. And she said, yeah, he's the typical absent-minded professor. He knows everything there is to know about Greek and can't hardly tie his shoes. You're looking for somebody that is prudent, serious of purpose, self-controlled, respectable. That means, again, a well-ordered life and testimony. Somebody that has a good reputation. Hospitable. That means somebody that enjoys having people in his home. If you're going to be an overseer of the church, you need to like people. I mean, that sounds logical, doesn't it? But sometimes, so they need to be hospitable. Able to teach. That means that they would have the spiritual knowledge and power of the Holy Spirit to clearly communicate God's truth. One of the qualifications required. He goes on. Not addicted to wine. Now, the scripture says not addicted to wine. The pastor put in there the or, dot, dot, dot. Because somehow, in our culture, we found a lot of other things that we can be addicted to besides the wine. And so the scripture is, Ephesians 5:18, do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. In other words, what he's saying at that point is, you're not to be controlled by a substance like wine, but you're rather to be controlled by the Holy Spirit of God. And that's what we're looking for in leadership within the church. Not pugnacious. I love this one. This is not a person who would use physical force or intimidation to get people to agree with them. Either you agree with me or I'm going to beat you up. You know, I'd heard a story a long time ago about this guy that had been a boxer. And he converted to Christian faith and came to know the Lord. And he decided he was going to go down to the beach and witness to people. And he was literally threatening them with physical harm unless they converted to faith in Jesus Christ. And fortunately, his mentor says, no, that's not the way we do this. That's not the way that God has commissioned us to do that. We're directed to look to somebody that is gentle, that is strength under control. Every time I think of that and use that phrase, I'm an old-time Bonanza fan. Some of you guys, you don't know what Bonanza is. Bonanza was the Western show we used to go home after church every Sunday night and watch on TV. And they had Dan Blocker played Hoss Cartwright. And he was this great, big, bulky guy, and he was strong as an ox and all of that. And he was just as gentle as he could be. And the picture of Hoss Cartwright always comes to my mind when I think of gentle. Powerfully strong, but gentle. Be uncontentious is to have a sweet reasonableness. Don't we need that in the world in which we live today? Not just even reasonableness, but a sweet reasonableness. To be able to actually talk to each other instead of shout at each other across the street through bullhorns. We need somebody that is able to talk with one another. And then free from greed, free from the love of money, free from covetousness, putting Christ and the church first in his life. It's been really challenging sometimes to be a pastor because one of the communities we lived in, a pastor came in, another church. The pastor moved into town and somebody gave him charge of the church finances, and he had the church credit card. And lo and behold, when they started getting the bills, they found out that he had taken the church credit card and completely refurnished his house. And actually, it was the same church another time. Pastor absconded with a large amount of church money. And the church insurance company said, unless you press charges, we will not cover this loss. So unfortunately, money can be a real challenge in this area. You need to have somebody that is trustworthy with that. So those are the character traits that we're looking for in a bishop, overseer, elder, pastor. Now, so and this comes to mind because come January, we elect elders. Eventually, we're going to hire a pastor. And these are traits that we need to be looking for, being aware of. Then there is temperament. He must be one who manages his own household well. The pastor should be the head of his home and should have his children under control. I hate using that phrase even. Because some people expect that the pastor's kids are going to be perfect. The pastor's kids are going to be kids. And we need to give them room to do that. Melody and I, as we started growing our family and having children, we had to decide, how are we going to do this? How are we going to have kids? How are we going to respond with this? And how are we going to decide discipline in the home? And for us, we decided, being a kid is not worthy of being disciplined. If they spill the milk, if they run into the wall and hurt themselves, that's not a discipline issue. Discipline comes into to open rebellion against what they know mom and dad want from them. And then we would deal with those issues. But they could, you know, the kids could be doing some things that might even make me angry. Might be really stupid. I mean, I'm sorry, that's the way I learned as a kid. You get experience by doing stupid things. We grow up, we learn those things. But those are not punishment-worthy things. So the pastor should be head of the home, and his children should reflect a respect for the parents and for our Lord. Again, that's not always going to be perfection, but that should be an attribute in their lives. And it says, if a man cannot lead in his own home, how can he be expected to lead within the framework of the church? Next is experience. Not to be a new convert. That's a statement to provide protection from pride. Proverbs 16:18, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before stumbling. One of my roles that I believe is appropriate as a pastor is that I have a responsibility to protect the people of my congregation. And by that, I mean, I don't want you to be overwhelmed. I don't want you to be overworked. I want you to be involved in the life of the church. I want you to use the gifts that God has given to you. That is essential for the life and well-being of the church. But it's really easy to see somebody that's available and gifted and just dump everything on them. And then they become exhausted. One of the mantras in the church often is, boy, if you ever become a Sunday school teacher, there's only one way out. That's to die or to move out of town. Two ways out. And I don't want that to be true. And so if we get somebody in that's available to protect them, the role of the leadership is to protect the people of the church and to protect them from pride. Isaiah chapter 14 talks about Satan. Satan said in his heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of the assembly in the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. That's pride. Now, personally, I think pride is the cornerstone, foundation stone of all sin. It all stems from pride. Because pride says, like Satan did right there, he says, I will, five times, I will, I will, I will. Jesus in the garden, the one whom we are named after as Christians, the one whom we follow who is our Lord and Savior, the one to whom we are disciples, prayed in the garden, Father, if there's any other way, I don't want to do this. But not my will, but thine be done. And that's what we're looking for. Somebody who has that temperament, that experience. And finally, reputation. This person must have a good reputation, not just in the church, but outside of the church. A good reputation in the community. Because if the leadership doesn't have a good reputation in the community, you will not have any success drawing people into your church. Whether believers looking for a church home or whether trying to attract people to faith. If that's the type of person that is in leadership there, I don't want to have any part of that congregation. I've heard that stated sometimes to some churches. Fortunately, not in my churches. But I've seen that stated sometimes. It says, you must have a good reputation with those outside the church and avoid reproach, the rough man for poor behavior, and to avoid the snare of the devil. 2 Timothy 2:26, that they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. And you're saying, well, Pastor, this is all fine and good. I'm bored to tears because none of this applies to me. I'm not an elder. I'm not a bishop. I'm not an overseer. I'm not a pastor. So why are you taking all this time today? Well, one, why aren't you? This This is not something that God says, oh, these people are hyper-spiritual, they are a step above, it's only for them. This is a call to each and every one of us. These are standards that should be the attributes, the characteristics of every mature believer in Jesus Christ. There's a lot of people that will have the characteristics of these, of leadership, without being in the position of leadership. And that is a good thing, a positive thing. That should be the goal for each of us. In Ephesians 4:11, He gave some, as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, and some as pastor teachers. He gave some. He, being God, God gave to the church these people. The people that serve in this capacity are a gift from God. Now, that's a great opportunity and a great responsibility all the same. To know that you are there at the call of God in your life. That is no light thing to do. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. That to each one in the church, every believer, to each one, is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, Christ has gifted you with a spiritual gift, and that spiritual gift has been given to you not for you, but for everybody else. That's the purpose of your spiritual gift. Not to glorify you, not to build you up, not to say, hey, look at me. But rather that you can minister within the church of God for the glory of God. To each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Verse 11, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as He wills. I knew one guy, he just really, really, really wanted to be a preacher. That was not his gifting. And that was so hard for him. But he had giftings in other areas that the Holy Spirit had given to you. Take the gifts that God has given to you. You have a gift from God. The Holy Spirit has given it to you for a purpose in this congregation, in this community, within the body of Christ. He has given it to you. And then 1 Corinthians 12:18. But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as He desired. God's got you here for a purpose. And that purpose is to reach this community with the gospel of Christ. What a great opportunity. You may not now be or ever become an elder, an overseer, a bishop. But you are called to have those character traits, those qualities in your life, as you allow God to work in your life for His glory. It's not just about the position. It's about the qualities that God is looking for in His people. People that are committed to Him. Happy November 1st. That means that we get to share communion together today. As we do,